I'm a planner. I like to plan things. I like to figure out how things work. I like to take things step by step and have an idea of how I'm going to work at something and follow those steps and get things done. I like it when things work that way. I like it when I can plan and everything just kind of falls into place and things work out. I remember a time when I was younger where a small degree of spontaneity was okay. I'll never say that I liked a lot of spontaneity. I was never a big one for that. But it was, you know, some of it was okay. I find as I get older, I like it less and less. Usually, you know, I think that maybe that's from experience. Most of the times with spontaneity, it doesn't work out as great as you think it's going to be, and it's not as much fun as you thought. And so we like to plan. I think it's probably a general quality as you get older that you like more certainty in your life and less uncertainty. You don't like to fly by the seat of your pants as much as maybe you did when you were younger. Because uncertainty is uncertain. it's full of surprises. And sometimes the surprises aren't what you expected. Sometimes the surprises aren't necessarily pleasant. And it has not the greatest impact on your life. The problem is with liking to plan things and with planning things that generally your life doesn't work out that way. Generally, no matter how much you like to plan, something comes up. Whether it's Murphy's Law or it's just, I forgot about that part of the plan. Something comes up that creates uncertainty in it, something that you hadn't expected. And it's interesting, I think, as we start this, to kind of think about how you deal with those things. How do you deal with things when your plan isn't working out? How do you deal with things where you're not really certain of the outcome, where you have to do something, but you really don't know if it's going to turn out the way you hope, whether it's going to be good or bad, but you know something has to be done. The Bible actually has a number of stories that talk about people facing those kinds of situations. Sometimes they faced them and things went well. Sometimes they didn't go so well. But most of the time, you can boil it down to they were dealing with a specific emotion. And it's the emotion we're going to focus on in the message today. And it's one that all of us have to deal with in our regular lives and how we deal with it. And understanding the complexity of it does have an impact on whether we're successful or not in dealing with uncertainty. The emotion that we're going to talk about today is fear. Something that we all face in one form or another, something that many of the examples in the Bible faced. And understanding what the Bible has to say about fear is important for us as Christians. And it helps us get through our lives. It helps us have the right focus in our lives by understanding what the Bible has to say about fear. And it isn't all negative. It isn't all negative, which we'll look at as we get into the message a little bit more. Some of the examples that we can talk about that I just kind of wrote down as I was thinking about this are Peter denied Christ because of fear. He was afraid of what might happen to him if he said, yes, I was a follower. And so he denied him. One of the things that I'm sure he had to live with for the rest of his life, that he denied Christ because of fear. Peter also must have been a good example of dealing with fear, because for a period of time when he didn't have fear, he could walk on water. And Christ gave him that opportunity to experience that. But it was fear that eventually caused him to sink. Israel let fear cause them to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They were afraid of the big men, the big people and the big giants and the big cities that were in the land that God told them he had given them. And yet, because they were afraid, they didn't hear God. They let fear cause them to live a life that was pretty hard for 40 years. And really, in their story, if you think of it, Moses was the only person that really, at the Red Sea, didn't have fear. Moses was the only one that said, there's a way out of this. The rest of the Israelites said, we're dead. We're dead. Pharaoh's going to come and kill us all. Look at the size of his army. Look at what he's going to do. We should have just stayed there. So without a leader that actually demonstrated the right attitude, Israel would have probably perished, would have died right there. The King Saul, because he feared what the people would say, he didn't follow God's instructions in dealing with, and I don't remember which nation it was that they were fighting against and they conquered. God said, kill everyone. Saul was afraid of the people, and he let them take plunder and take slaves and bring some people back. And because of that fear, Saul not only lost the right to be king, I mean, that was the event that God said, you will not be king, and set David on the course to be king. But not just Saul, but his entire family, his line, lost the opportunity to be king of Israel because of his fear in that one instance. So the impact of being fearful can be crucial, can be big. Not every time that we fall victim to fear is it life altering, but it can be. It's not a small thing to not deal with fear properly. And so I'd like you to think about it as we're starting this message. Think about the fear that you know about in your life. Think about the ways that you might be dealing with fear. Think about things that you know when you stop and think about it, you made decisions in the past because you were afraid of something. Because as we're going to see, that isn't how God wants us to make our decisions. That isn't the way He expects Christians to live their lives. And when we're living that way, then there's something wrong that we need to look at. We need to change. So we're going to talk about fear today. The Bible talks about fear in two different ways, two different broad categories, I'll say. The fear of God, fear toward God, and the fear of man, or fear toward men, or the actions of men. The Bible says two different, very different things about those two types of fears. Our response, our thoughts about those should be very different. But understanding the difference is important. So that's where we'll start. We'll start by talking about the fear of God. What the Bible means when you read in your Bible someone had the fear of God, or that we should have the fear of God. The difficulty with what we read in our Bible today is that it's a translation, obviously. Well, it isn't written in the language that the original scriptures were written in. And second, that even as a translation, the meanings of words change over time. And fear is one of those examples of the meaning, how the meaning of a word is changed over time. When you go back to the original King James Version, when it was put together, fear didn't mean terror, or it didn't always mean terror, which is kind of what it means right now. Shaking in your boots, being mortally afraid, being deathly afraid, all those things are used to describe fear now in our civilization. And back then, it could mean something completely different than that. And when you look into translations, you'll see that some of the translations actually try to use different words other than fear because they recognize that it's not a good substitute for us today. And you'll find them using things like, what are some of the other words? Some of the words. Honor and respect. Things like, they'll use terms like that in place of fear. One of the ones that I found that I think probably, for me it's the best, is revere or reverence. That's a better way to read that word when you see fear of God, a reverence for God. And reverence or revere something means having a respect for it. A respect that's tinged with awe is one of the translations or one of the definitions. Respect tinged with awe. So you respect it, you respect God, you recognize who he is, but you have no intention of thinking of him as equal. You look at him with awe as the creator that he is. God doesn't want our fear. That isn't the relationship that a father has with his children, or that a father, a good father, wants with his children. It was a relationship of fear. He wants our respect because he knows that that's the best way for us to view the relationship, that is better. And the Bible does talk about this fear of God in a number of scriptures, and I'd like to just go over a few of those to kind of maybe refresh your mind, maybe go over scriptures that you hadn't read in this light before. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read verse 7. The fear of the Lord, reverence for the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord, reverence for God, is the beginning of knowledge. It's where a true understanding of God's truth, God's plan, God's place in your life starts with having a right reverence for him. That's the beginning of knowledge. I think we can see, when we look around in society around us, we see a lot of fools. A lot of people, a lot of leaders, a lot of talking heads on TV, a lot of people in the entertainment business who don't have a reverence for God, who don't believe that God has an answer that they should follow. Foolish people who believe that they know what's best on their own, that all that stuff in the Bible is all old-timey stuff that doesn't have any reverence or relationship to us today. You know, we're beyond that. We're more enlightened than all those old Bible people were. We know what's right. Fools. God says, fools. Those who don't fear God are fools. And that's what we see. We see that result in the way our society is going. So proper respect for God is the beginning of wisdom. It should be part of our foundation. There's another scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But, or except, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. What does God require of you? He expects. If he's working with you, if you want him to be working in your life, he expects that you will have a proper reverence. And I think when you read this scripture, you could almost put like a hyphen behind that phrase, what does God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? And then read everything else as a definition of what it means to fear God. That's essentially what he gives us here, is everything else are definitions of how to fear God, what we should do, how to establish that proper respect for God. Walk in all of his ways. Love him. Serve him with all of your heart and soul. Keep his commandments and statutes. If you want to properly revere God, then all of us, each one of us, should be doing those things. So fear of God, respect for God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. This is a description of Christ, a prophecy of Christ, of what he will be like, of who he will be when he comes, when he came to earth. We're going to read verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Qualities of the Holy Spirit, some of the things that the Holy Spirit will produce in Christ and would produce in us, one of those is the spirit of a proper reverence for the Lord. Verse 3, talking about Christ, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Christ's delight, the thing that he really enjoyed, was having respect for God, reverence for God, reverence for the Lord, proper fear. Even Christ had a fear for God, properly expressed, properly understood. Even Christ had reverence for the Father. So there's no reason, obviously, why we shouldn't have it as well. This proper reverence isn't, it gives us strength, gives us a source of strength, because it focuses us on God and it opens us up to the proper relationship with God. It helps us to allow him to work in our lives and help us. And Proverbs 14, there's a scripture in Proverbs 14 that we'll turn to that really says that, shows us that. Proverbs 14. We're going to read verses 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. You think about the other kind of fear, and we're going to talk more about that in a little while. Confidence isn't one of the ways you would describe someone who's dealing with that kind of fear. It's just the opposite. When you're dealing with a worldly type of fear, the fear of man, fear from of on a physical level. Excuse me, respect for God, fear for God brings confidence. And it says, the fear of the Lord gives his children a place of refuge. We've talked a lot in our past organizations, more than we do now, about a place of safety. Some place where the Bible talks about, uses that term as a place where his people will be protected, or a way that his people will be protected during the end times. And it's all good to think about that, about a physical place that maybe God gathers all of his people to. But what is more important is what we just read here as far as related to our safety. Because it says your true place, our true refuge, our true place of safety is in a reverence for God, is having that reverence. And the Bible says that because it doesn't matter whether we're all gathered together or we're somehow individual. It's God who protects us. The true refuge isn't some hole in the wall somewhere. It isn't out in Petra. It isn't a bunch of rocks. It's God. That's the true refuge. And that and a proper fear of God, respect, reverence for God, is what leads us to that place of refuge, to that place of safety. Verse 27 says, it's the fountain of life. It's the source of eternal life. Our foundation is that reverence for God. One of the best examples, I think, of someone who had that reverence is in the story of David and Goliath. One of my favorites for a lot of different reasons. I like the story. I like the way, I like everything about it. But as it relates to fear, everybody in the army of Israel was afraid, from the smallest person to the king. There wasn't one person that would challenge Goliath. He's this big dude, you know. He's not, you know, he's 8 or 9 feet tall, if you believe the Bible examples. But he's not some, you know, rail like these 7 or 8 footers in the NBA are. He was huge. I mean, he was broad, strong. They talk about the weight of his armor and the weight of his weapons. Some of his weapons, I don't even know if we could pick up, if you understand the weight of them. A big guy. And he's sitting there, and he's yelling insults. Yelling insults not just at Israel, but at Israel's God. And all of these people are afraid of him. And then David shows up. And David saw things differently. It wasn't just that he was naive and a stupid little kid that thought, didn't know better than to go up against this guy. It's that he saw the world differently. He saw who God was. You can read his relationship with God. A lot of his story is laid out for us. He had a reverence for God. He had that relationship with God. And because of that, he knew that God was going to be there and going to help him. And so he could stand up to something that, just on the face of it, wasn't conquerable. One person couldn't do it. And you think about your life. Think about the things that have happened in your life. The times where you've been afraid of something or some decision. It seemed huge. It seemed like that was the only solution, was to cower, to act in fear. And that's one of the differences when you have this reverence for God. One of the differences that I can see from reading all the scriptures that I've read and then studying is that you see the world differently when that's properly living in you. You see what God can do, and you see that God is there. And there are other examples of people in the Bible who had that kind of relationship. You know, there's examples of prophets who were surrounded by armies. Their servants were, you know, afraid they were going to die. The prophet said, "Nothing to worry about. You don't have to worry." And then he asked God to open up his servant's eyes to see the legions of angels that were around there, guarding them, protecting them. Saw the world differently. You look at some of the acts of faith that the apostles committed or performed. They saw things differently. People who don't understand God and God's Holy Spirit read those examples and say, "You're just dumb lucky that you didn't get killed or that something happened good." And that goes along with that foolishness that the Bible talks about for those who don't have a reverence for God. We at least can see that it wasn't dumb luck, that it was God. The challenge is for us to take those examples and make them live in our lives, where we see the world differently in the same way. When we're faced with those hard decisions and hard truths, I was thinking when I was driving, I gave this sermon in Kalamazoo this morning as well, and when I was driving down there, so many wrong decisions that we make can be traced back to fear. Even lying is that at its root is fear. You don't tell the truth because you're afraid of what the results are going to be. You're afraid of what somebody's going to think. You're afraid of what somebody's going to do. You're afraid that because of that you're going to be uncomfortable, or you might have a little confrontation with someone or whatever. And so many things are like that. Fear is what starts us down the wrong path. And reverence for God is what keeps us going where we should be. It is really true that when you look at these examples, these people did things that from a physical level, we would say were impossible. And that's what proper reverence for God can do, is make things that seem impossible from a physical standpoint, from us just looking at them and seeing with our eyes, makes things that would be impossible possible. And then when I'd like to talk about the fear in man now, and there are some very stark contrasts between the two that we can make, that I think you can see as we go through it, especially. Respect for God, fear of God, is a respect or a fear of something that is, that exists. God exists. God is real, genuine. His promises are real and genuine. The fear of man, that human level fear, it's really a fear of something that might be. Something that might happen. Fear of a future that you don't know. The fear of God recognizes that we're not alone, that God is with us, that He's there, that He cares about us. Fear of man creates an illusion that you're all by yourself. That nobody's going to save you, nobody's going to help you, nobody's going to be there for you, that you have to take care of this all on your own. That's because that's how Satan wants us. He wants us to believe we're all on our own. That there's no one else that we can rely on. Nothing else there for us to look to. The fear of God comes from God. It's a quality, an aspect that comes from allowing His Holy Spirit to work in us. Fear of man comes from Satan. It's one of his tools that he uses to try to destroy us, that he will use to destroy us if we don't combat it properly. It comes from Satan. And Satan uses fear to control. He uses it to control people, to get your focus away from God, away from the things that are righteous, into a guessing game of what might happen and consequences that you don't know and you don't control generally. And it's a way he uses fear to be our master. When we give into it, to push the strings, push the buttons, or pull the strings, push the buttons, and we become his puppet. We don't want that. None of us here want that. But I think as we think about fear, we recognize that there's been times where we have given into it. We have not dealt with it properly. And it's serious, or it can have very serious consequences. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We'll read verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, he will be my son. What we all want. That final goal, I think, that we all would like to have, to see. And then verse 8, there's a but at the start of it. But. The cowardly, the New King James Version translates it cowardly. The King James Version says fearful. And they're the same word. The fearful the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Being fearful can lead to eternal death. Can. Now, not one act of giving into fear. That isn't what God's saying here. It's when that becomes the way you, when Satan has such a hold on someone that that's the way you live your life, constantly in fear, constantly responding in fear, never looking to God, you're basically cutting yourself off from God ever helping you and having any part in your life. And so the natural course of that is death. Fear isn't something to be taken lightly because it can lead to bad things. Another scripture that talks about fear is in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, we're going to read verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. That fear is a snare. It's a trap. It's something that that catches you, holds you in place, prevents you from moving. I think you can see this, the spiritual parallels to that. Something that keeps you from progressing, from growing, from moving. It's a snare that traps us. But it says, trusting God sets you free. Trusting God sets you free from it. One more scripture in relation to this aspect of fear is in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather you should fear him who can destroy both soul and body in the grave. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What Christ is saying is, God knows everything about you. He pays so much attention to a little bird that he knows if it dies. In the entire creation, if one bird dies somewhere, someplace, God knows about it. And Christ said, and you're way more important to God than any sparrow. He pays more attention to you and what's going on in your life than any animal. He knows all that's going on in your life. Therefore, don't be afraid, because God is there to help if you let him. And he started out saying, don't be afraid of the physical things that can happen to you, of what man can do to you. Don't be afraid of those things. And that doesn't mean everything's going to be pleasant. That doesn't mean there might not be pain, that it might not be hard. But he says, don't be afraid of it, because God knows what's happening. There's another scripture that says God will never give us more than we can bear. And I think sometimes, you know, and this is just speculation, I guess I'd say on my part, but I think sometimes when we think that God's giving us more than we can bear, we feel that way because we haven't really asked God to get in here and carry the burden along with us. That it's more than we can bear because we are trying to bear it all ourselves. It's important. The lesson around fear is that God is there to carry us, and that we don't have any reason to fear this human, satanic influenced fear that we experience so many times and that we deal poorly with so many times. How do we overcome fear when we have it? The simplest thing is God. And that's, you can always say that's the answer to most of our problems. But I want to focus on some specific aspects of that because it does begin with turning to God. Overcoming this kind of fear starts with turning to God. And yet, that's an easy thing to say. But I think if we look at ourselves and look honestly at our past actions, we can see that that wasn't our first step when we became fearful of something. That we tried to figure out a solution ourselves, that we tried to make it go away, that we tried to ignore it, that we made a decision that would just spare us from any unpleasantness, whatever. Our practice, our actions, probably didn't reflect immediately turning to God. And that's what the Bible says that we should do. Even small fears are dangerous because it's a tool Satan is using. It's an attack from Satan. There's a scripture in the Bible, I think it's familiar. We won't turn there, but it's 1 Peter 5:8 if you want to write it down. It says that Satan goes about like a roaring lion. The reason a lion roars when it's, well, just before it's attacking, is to create fear. It creates fear in its prey. Just enough time, just that split second, sometimes it's enough for the lion to be there and capture it, to get it. A little hesitation, a little uncertainty about which direction to go. That's why a lion roars. That's why it uses that. And it's the same with fear. We need to get to the point where we're programmed that when we start to feel fear, we immediately turn to God. That's our first response. And I don't think that's easy. And I don't think that's the way that I do it most of the time. But that's got to be the way that all of us work for. That we work toward is that's our response, turning to God. Another way that you can overcome fear is one that I was kind of surprised as I was studying for. It wouldn't have been one on a list that I'd written down about ways to overcome this kind of fear. But one of the ways is by asking God for more love. And again, seems kind of odd, but we'll look at some scriptures that show us that is a truth. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll read verses 17 through 19, 1 John chapter 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Love produces or removes fear. And it's because that love ties us back to God. Because ultimately that's the source of true love is God through his Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love. And it says that love gives us boldness. Verse 17, love has been perfected that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Confidence. And again, I think back to David's example. David had a proper love for God, a proper respect for God. Because of that, he had a confidence that no one else around him had, and a boldness that no one else had, to stand up to tell Goliath, not only are you going to die, but God's going to deliver you into my hands. I'm going to cut off your head, and the rest of the Philistines are going to be gone. Boldness. Love. It says perfect love casts out fear. And the love, the word that's translated love there is agape. It's godly love. Perfect love for God. Perfect love from God casts out fear. We can overcome this worldly fear by increasing our love, our reverence for God, by focusing on more of what God has done for us and continues to do for us. To read all the things that David wrote about him and put ourselves in his place. There's another scripture I'd like us to turn to in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Excuse me. We'll read beginning in verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit that's in Timothy through baptism. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. That's not where it comes from. Fear doesn't come from God. What God gives us is provided in the second part of verse 7. God gives us a spirit of power, and a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. Those are not fearful qualities. Think of how you are when you're dealing with fear. Sound-minded is probably the farthest thing away from how we are. Our mind is jumbled and chaotic. We're jumping from one thought to the next, one solution to the next, one outcome to the next that we hope doesn't happen, one bad feeling of what we might have to experience, one something or another. Your mind isn't stable when you're fearful. And again, that's exactly how Satan wants our mind, to be unstable. But God's Holy Spirit gives stability. That's what comes from God. The being calm in the midst of the storm. It's calm in the midst of a trial. That's a lot of times why when we become fearful is when we're in a trial. Calm. We don't need to be unbalanced. We don't want to be unbalanced. But it gets back down to how we deal with fear, whether we are unbalanced or not. Because God, through His Spirit, working through His Spirit, can remove our fear. So again, I'd ask you to think about the things that you fear. Not just now, go home and think about them. Think deeply, because fear is a weapon of Satan. Satan is deceptive. That means he's sneaky. That means that it isn't just obvious, the things that we fear. There are subtleties to how Satan works with us, or works against us. So think about whether you have fears in your life, or more than likely we all do, and whether you're dealing with them properly or whether you're responding just as a reflection of this fear. And ask yourself, which type of fear am I going to choose? It's a choice. Am I going to choose the fear of God? Am I going to revere God? Work to make that the way that I think work to make that my first thought, or am I going to have this human fear? And am I going to allow that in my life? Am I going to allow that fear to control me? Or am I going to allow God to direct my life? And again, God or Satan? Who do you want? Who are you? Not who you want. We know who we want to direct our life. Who are we letting direct our life? I think all of us have fears. I think even the most confident person has fears. Some people probably are just better at shoving them aside or hiding them. But we all have fears that Satan can work on if we're not on guard, and if we aren't aware. So take a good look. Take a good look. The Bible gives us answers. The Bible explains about fear. It explains good fear, good reverence for God, and bad fear. Overcome, fear is overcome by reverence toward God, by love toward God, by God's Spirit being working in us. Solomon was a pretty wise guy. The Bible says he was the wisest that had ever lived, that has ever lived. After all of the stupid things he did in his life, after all the things he tried, after all of the experiences he wanted, after all of the bad choices, and actually after all of the good choices, because he made some good choices in his life too. After all of those things, he sums it up in Ecclesiastes, the end of Ecclesiastes. We won't turn there. It's 12:13 if you want to write it down. What does he say? The conclusion of the matter, the whole sum, the thing that life is all about. Fear God. Respect God. Reverence God. Fear God and keep his commandments. And that's the whole duty. That's it. You do those things, that's what you need to do. Revere God, keep his commandments. So, get rid of that worldly, those fears. Ask God to help you to deal with them properly. Let God help you deal with them properly. Don't give in to Satan. And change how you face fears. Fear God. That's what the Bible says. Fear God. Don't fear Satan. Don't respond in fear to his stuff. Fear God. Revere God. Love God. That's what the Bible says. And if we do those things, if we do those things, then we really don't have any reason to fear anything else.